We have spent the last 8 weeks walking through the book, the letter of 1 John. 5 chapters. It took us 8 weeks to get through. So with that in mind, what we're doing today seems unthinkable. We are going to do 2 whole books in one sitting. This is the real reason we got to church early this morning, so I can preach long. Now, before you get too alarmed, 2 John and 3 John are super, super short. They actually don't even have chapters. They only have 13 verses and 15 verses, respectively. So we're going to kind of grab hold of both of them this morning and have a blast with them. The letter of 1 John that we've been looking at was written to several churches in the region where the Apostle John was ministering. Many people think that it was probably shared, perhaps, with the 7 churches that he mentions in the beginning of the book of Revelation, that the letter of 1 John, it carries a message for all Christians, for all churches, throughout time. And while the same thing is true and could be said of 2 and 3 John, they are very different than 1 John. The book of 2 John is addressed to the elect lady, which is a very unique expression. That's dear elect lady. It's probably code for the church. John is writing during a time of great persecution of the church. In fact, John does not mention his own name at all. He refers to himself as the elder. The elder is writing to the elect lady. He's using code words, essentially. But he's writing to a specific church, not a region of churches. And then we come to 3 John. 3 John is actually a personal letter written to a guy named Gaius, which is a very popular name in the Roman Empire, and we know nothing else about him. But within 3 John, we're told that this guy named Demetrius is the one delivering the letter. And so as we look at these 3 letters John's writing, we actually think that John wrote 3 letters and essentially used 1 stamp. Demetrius, serving as the mailman, is carrying all 3 of these letters at one time. He has 1 letter for all the churches along the route he'll be traveling, 1 John that we've been looking at. And then he has a letter for Gaius and a letter for Gaius's church. It's kind of an interesting theory about these 3 letters kind of being written together. What I'd like to do this morning is actually read through these 2 letters, these 2 books, in their entirety in one sitting, and then pull out some key applications and some challenges for us. Now, if you have your Bible with you, you can go ahead and turn to 2 John a while. It's super short. It's very hard to find. Please use your table of contents, or you won't find it till the end of the message. If you're in the room this morning, you may have noticed the Pew Bibles are back, which is super exciting. And I had to look it up because I haven't done this in over a year. It's page 1905, if you want to just grab that Bible and turn there. Page 1905 is the beginning of 2 John. Now, as we read through 2 John specifically, it's going to sound extremely familiar to you if you've been tracking with us over the last several weeks. 2 John is basically an abstract or the spark notes to 1 John. You might be thinking, then why didn't we just do 2 John and leave 1 John alone? Because we wouldn't have had as much fun. And then 3 John's going to carry some very similar themes as well. So let's read these 2 books in their entirety. They're very short. And then we'll dig out some things together. So 2 John, there is no chapter, 2 John verse 1, the elder to the chosen lady and her children, whom I love in the truth. And not only I only, but also all who know the truth, because of the truth which lives in us and will be with us forever. Grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and from Jesus Christ, the Father's Son, will be with us in truth and love. It has given me great joy to find some of your children walking in the truth, just as the Father commanded us. And now, dear lady, I am not writing you a new command, but one we have heard from the beginning. I ask that we love one another. And this is love, that we walk in obedience to his commands. And as you heard from the beginning, his command is that you walk in love. Many deceivers who do not acknowledge Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh have gone out into the world. Any such person is the deceiver and the antichrist. Watch out that you do not lose what you have worked for, but that you may be rewarded fully. Anyone who runs ahead and does not continue in the teaching of Christ does not have God. Whoever continues in the teaching has both the Father and the Son. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, do not take him into your house or welcome him. Anyone who welcomes him shares in his wicked work. I have much to write to you, but I do not want to use paper and ink. Instead, I hope to visit you and talk with you face to face so that our joy may be complete. The children of your chosen sister send their greetings. The end. Turn the page to 3 John. He writes, "The elder, to my dear friend Gaius, whom I love in the truth. Dear friend, I pray that you may enjoy good health and that all may go well with you, even as your soul is getting along well. It gave me great joy to have some brothers come to tell about your faithfulness to the truth and how you continue to walk in the truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth. Dear friend, you are faithful in what you are doing for the brothers, even though they are strangers to you. They have told the church about your love. You will do well to send them on their way in a manner worthy of God. It was for the sake of the name that they went out, receiving no help from the pagans. We ought therefore to show hospitality to such men so that they may work together for the truth. I wrote to the church, but Diotrephes, who loves to be first, will have nothing to do with us. So if I come, I will call attention to what he is doing, gossiping maliciously about us. Not satisfied with that, he refuses to welcome the brothers. He also stops those who want to do so and puts them out of the church. Dear friend, do not imitate what is evil, but what is good. Anyone who does what is good is from God. Anyone who does what is evil is not from God. Demetrius is well spoken of by everyone and even by the truth itself. We also speak well of him, and you know that our testimony is true. I have much to write to you, but I do not want to do so with pen and ink. I hope to see you soon, and we will talk face to face. Peace to you. The friends here send their greetings. Greet the friends there by name." The end. Super short. To the point. You almost find yourself wanting more. You say, well, what else did you have to say? In fact, you'll notice in both of the letters, John says, I have so much more I want to say to you, but I don't really want to write it down. I want to do it face to face. It makes you go, well, what else did you want to say, John? But you also kind of empathize with him a bit, because after a year of so little face to face for us, we go, I kind of get it. Like, I don't want to post more things on Facebook. I don't want to watch another video online. I want to do something face to face. And so we can kind of understand how John might be feeling here. There are so many things in these letters, as we read them, you should go, that sounds familiar. I feel like he said this before. In fact, British theologian Adam Clarke says, 2 John specifically contains scarcely anything that is not found in the preceding letter of 1 John. Out of the 13 verses, there are at least 8 which are found either in so many words or in sentiment, precisely the same with those of the first letter. 2 John really is just a shortened version of 1 John. And yet, even within this repetition in 2 John and some in 3 John, there are some great themes for us to reflect on. And so what I want to do this morning is just focus on 3 applications and ideas that kind of jumped out as I read through these this week. 3 images, if you will, that came to mind, and 3 challenges that I think might apply to us this morning. So 2 John verse 9, John said, "Anyone who runs ahead and does not continue in the teaching of Christ does not have God. Whoever continues in the teaching has both the Father and the Son." Now, John has talked many times about this idea of abiding or remaining with Christ. He says you need to stay with Jesus, walk in God's light. He said there's this clear distinction in how we live, whether we are walking with Jesus or if we're walking without Jesus. We're either walking in God's light or we're walking in darkness. This has been a theme he's been developing. And yet, when we read 2 John, as I looked at it this week, something about this particular phrasing really caught my attention. John says, anyone who runs ahead. And those words brought a mental image flooding into my mind. When Alan, our son, had learned to walk and he was working on mastering running, he liked to run. He would run everywhere. And so we would go out to the store to go shopping and he was gone. Kid would be running down the aisles as fast as he wanted to go. And it was fine because it was a long aisle. We could see him until you go to the clothing department. And all of a sudden, he's running into the clothing racks and it was kind of hard to find him. And we had some panic attacks. Some of you parents may have experienced this where your kids start to run and they start to disappear. And so we decided we would try to do that thing that no parent will admit to openly. We were going to try the leash. We bought this cute little backpack. And it came with this tether All right? Notice they don't call it a leash. They call it a safety tether because they want you to feel less guilty as a parent. And so that we tried out the safety tether. It didn't last very long because we thought, okay, we're going to try this at home so we can see how it works. So we put the little backpack on him and we clipped on the safety tether and he ran. And the tether caught him and he fell back. And try as we might, you couldn't leash chain the kid. He would just run and fall. And so we quickly realized that this was not going to work. And so we just decided, look, when we go out in public, we're just going to take turns. One of us will run through the store with Alan and the other one will get to shop. And thankfully, this season of him running amok did not last very long. He quickly learned he should stay with mommy and daddy. We don't run through stores. But this is the image. When John talks about running ahead of Jesus, this is the image that comes to mind. Are you running ahead? Are you getting away from God? This is the question that we need to be asking ourselves. Are we leashed to Jesus? Everyone's wondering what the table's for. I'm not doing magic this morning. I have some visuals. Are we leashed to Jesus? So for Christmas last year, when Bailey was learning to walk, we found this cute-ish dinosaur. They didn't have dogs, they had dinosaurs. But he has his leash, and when you pull the leash, he actually walks with you. He doesn't run ahead, he doesn't lag, but he walks with you. And so this is the image that I think we want to have this morning as we talk about not running ahead. This idea of, am I leashed, am I walking with Jesus? Am I handing Jesus my leash? Jesus, I want to walk with you. That's been John's point this whole time. Are you walking with Jesus? Are you abiding with Christ? It is not a question of punishment. It's not an image of Jesus yanking our leash, like Alan falling back. No, it's walking with. It's a question of grounding. What are you grounded in? What are you connected to? Who are you connected to? He says, don't run ahead of Jesus. As John writes, he's thinking about those who are leading, and he's teaching these antichrist ideas. Remember, he's talked to us about these other than Jesus ideas. His warning is applicable to all of us. If you don't stay connected to Jesus, if you get ahead of Jesus, if you don't stay connected to Jesus, we can easily get ahead of God. We can easily walk into this other than Jesus mindset, this antichrist mindset that he's been talking about. And let's be honest, it's more subtle more often than not. We don't often notice the slippery slopes we're standing on until we've fallen down them. When someone says, hey, here's this idea, here's this quote, biblical thought, we go, that sounds good. Here's an idea that sounds good, but it's not exactly biblical. And rather than looking back to Jesus as he's holding on to, say, Jesus, is this from you? Rather than looking into Scripture saying, God, is this from you? We go, this sounds okay. I'm just going to walk here. And I walk ahead of Jesus. We run ahead of God thinking something sounds good. This image, again, of God, hold my leash, say, keep me tethered to you that I walk with you. There's a great example of this, I think, found in the book of Acts. In Acts chapter 17, you might be familiar with the story. It says, as soon as it was night, the believers sent Paul and Silas away to Berea. On arriving there, they went to the Jewish synagogue. Now, the Berean Jews were of more noble character than those in Thessalonica. What a fun word to say. For they received the message with great eagerness, and they examined the scripture every day to see if what Paul said was true. As a result, many of them believed, as did also a number of prominent Greek women and many Greek men. Paul goes into the city of Berea and he starts teaching the good news of Jesus. He starts telling them about God and how Jesus was sent by God. And it sounds good. Everyone says, this sounds like really good stuff, but we don't want to race ahead of God. We don't want to get ahead of God. What if this is not of God? And so rather than just accepting what Paul said, rather than just accepting Paul at his word, because they didn't know who he was, we go, well, it was Paul. They didn't know who Paul was. Rather than just accepting what Paul said, they turn to God's word and they see for themselves the truth of Paul's message. And this is what John would have for all of us, that we would stay connected to God, not running ahead of God. That we'd be consistently and constantly looking back to Jesus, saying, Jesus, is this of you? Is this idea, is this thing something you would have for me? To consistently and constantly looking back to God's word saying, is this the truth? God, I don't want to get ahead of you. I don't want to get away from you. Is this of you? To constantly be leaning into the guardrails, as John's kind of given us that image, the guardrails of the Holy Spirit. Saying, Holy Spirit, will you hold my leash? Hold me to be with you, that I not run ahead, that I not lag behind, but help me to be with you. Romans 12 kind of has the same idea in sense. Paul writes, therefore I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercies, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the patterns of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. Paul says this is your daily act of worship, your daily act of sacrifice, the daily act of handing God the reins of your life. I wake up and say, God, today is for you. I sacrifice myself to you. God, you hold the leash. You hold the tether. You are in charge, God. Will you lead me? Will you guide me? Will you help me to not race ahead of you? And so this question, I think, that John has been drawing out throughout all three of his letters, but specifically with this idea of running ahead, is, are you abiding with Christ? Are you walking with him? Are you walking in God's light? Or are you just running ahead? Are you running wherever you feel comfortable, whatever is pleasing to you? I think this is one of the great themes and challenges of John's letter. Is God holding your leash as you submit to him, as you hand it to him? God, let me walk with you. There's another image, another theme that jumps out to me as we read through John's letters here, and it's the idea of spiritual children. So in both of the letters, 2 John verse 4, he says, it has given me great joy to find some of your children walking in the truth, just as the Father commanded us. And then in 3 John, also verse 4, he says, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth. John speaks in both of these letters, 2 and 3 John, about the joy that he is experiencing as he sees his children and the elect ladies, or the church's children, walking in the truth of Jesus. He says, I have no greater joy than seeing you all walking with Jesus. Again, remember, these are not his biological children. These are other believers. These are his spiritual children. John receives great joy in seeing others knowing Jesus. So as you think about this idea of seeing others know Jesus, seeing your spiritual children, it reminds me of that quintessential old man who pulls out his wallet full of photos. Do you remember the wallet bifolds with all the pictures? Here are my grandkids. Now, today it's on our smartphones. We scroll. I wanted to get something. So you pull out the photo frame. I'm so quick to pull. Let me show you. I'm so proud to show off my kids, my grandkids. There's nothing that gives me greater pride and joy than to show you this picture of my family, of sharing them with you. This is the image I think John gives us. He says, I have no greater joy. Nothing makes me happier than to whip out my photograph to show you my spiritual family. When Allison was in grad school, she would talk to her grandmother every week, every other week or so, and her grandma always wanted to get new bragging material. Now, her grandma didn't have a clue what she was working on. I don't have a clue what she was working on. It was way above my head at doing her PhD work. But her grandma said, just give me some key words to use, because when I go to dinner with my friends, I need new bragging material to brag on my grandkids. All right, my granddaughter's getting her PhD. I mean, that's pretty high up on my list, she says. So she was so quick to want to whip out the photograph to brag on her grandchildren. It's this idea that John is sharing with us. We take great joy in our children, our grandchildren, our family. But in John's case, it's not biological, it's spiritual. He's asking us, who is in your spiritual photo frame? Who is it that you want to brag on? Say, I take no greater joy than seeing so-and-so walk in their faith. No matter what your gifting is, no matter what your specific calling is, we each, in one way or another, are impacting our fellow believers. You may not consider yourself to be a teacher or a leader or a mentor. You may not physically volunteer with our children's ministry, although you should because they're awesome. And yet, you pray for one another. You fellowship with one another. You love on one another. We impact each other as we walk together with Jesus. Proverbs 27 is a verse we typically think of in this context as iron sharpens iron, so one person sharpens another. We build one another up. We encourage each other in the faith. So who are you sharpening? Who are you encouraging? Who do you find great joy as you see them walking in their faith? Who's in your photo frame? John's series of letters reminds us that we are not walking alone. Now, yes, we are walking with Jesus. You are walking with Jesus. Again, abide with me. Let me not run ahead of you. It's you and it's Jesus, but it's not just you and Jesus. It is impossible to do life with Jesus without others. John has raised the question several times, how do we obey God's commands? And his answer always is, love others. John's been hammering this point. We need to walk with others as we walk with God. In fact, you can make the argument, you can't walk with God, you can't love God properly without other people. Because we love God by loving others. So who has God placed in your life to walk with, to encourage, to love, to do life together? Who is God calling you to share with, to go there for and love on? Who does God want you to put into your spiritual photo frame? To say, I have no greater joy than seeing so-and-so walking in the faith. So, leash, photo frame. Third mental image that kind of jumped out, third challenge that I think we can draw from these three letters is found specifically in 3 John verse 11. John writes, "Dear friend, do not imitate what is evil, but what is good. Anyone who does what is good is from God. Anyone who does what is evil has not seen God." So in this final letter, 3 John, John is commending this man named Gaius for his faithfulness. Guys, good job. Great job, guys. Specifically, guys, you've been showing wonderful hospitality to traveling missionaries. This hospitality translates to loving others. When you show hospitality and kindness to these traveling missionaries, you are loving them, which, oh, by the way, that's the command of God. You are fulfilling the commands of God. Good job, Gaius, in setting a great godly example of how to love God and love others. And then, in this very brief letter, he commends Gaius, and then he also speaks very briefly about this guy named Diotrephes. He says, this guy loves to put himself first. He is so prideful, he looks only to himself, he looks only to his own desires, he wants to make sure everyone looks at him to the point that he's actually excluding people from the church if they don't do things his way. He says, guys, you're being a great example of good godly living, and then we have this not-so-great example of what it means to live not for God. And he summarizes these comparisons saying, imitate what is good. Imitate or copy what is good. So guess what the third image is? It's heavy. We were cleaning out the supply closet. We found this week. And I was like, hey, this is perfect timing. Copy what is good. This is what I think God's calling us to do. Leading us to the question of what are you copying in your life? What do you copy? What do you imitate? Just as we all have our spiritual photo frames where we want to see others experiencing the love of Jesus, we also have our spiritual copiers. We look to others as living, visible examples of Jesus' love. And we try to imitate or copy them. Now, we have to be careful here because we say, well, who am I copying? If we want to sound extra spiritual, we say, well, of course, I'm copying Jesus. I want to walk and look like Jesus. And the answer is yes, of course you do. But the idea of copying others in their example is also biblical. I mean, John just said it, so we know it's biblical, but it's not just John's idea. Paul actually talks about this several times. Two examples we find, 1 Corinthians 4:16. Paul writes, therefore I urge you to imitate me. And that sounds odd to us. Well, shouldn't Paul say, therefore I urge you to follow and imitate Jesus? He says, no, I urge you to imitate me. In Philippians 3, he writes, join together in following my example, brothers and sisters, just as you have us as a model, keep your eyes on those who live as we do. We said, this sounds kind of odd to us because we're so used to saying, I'm going to model my life, I'm going to follow Jesus. And yet John and Paul tell us to imitate them and to imitate other godly examples. See, as we strive to walk with God, to walk in His light, having visible examples, visible reminders, is going to help. Think about it. It's easier to follow something I can see. God knows this about us. And He says, I'm going to give you visible examples, good, godly examples of what it means to live for God. What we put into our lives matters. Who we put into our lives matters. So who do you put into your spiritual copy machine? Who are you imitating? Who are you following? Whatever you place in the copier gets copied. Okay, let's just be simple here. If Alan draws a picture, and I say, I'm going to make a copy of this, I'm going to send it to the grandparents, I open the lid, I put the picture, there's something in there. I put something in there, I copy, and this cute picture comes out, and we mail it to the grandparents. We're copying, we're imitating good, cute things. We all know what happens to the copier in an office setting. Someone goes in, drops their drawers, and copies something they shouldn't copy, and they send out not-so-great things. Whatever you put on the copier, in the copier, gets copied. The outcome will change depending on what you are putting into your copier. The same is true spiritually. What are you placing in your life? Who are you placing in your life? What are you placing in your spiritual copier to model in your life? Do you have godly examples of people who are living for Jesus? Are you filling your life with godly influences to help you live and follow Jesus? Now, as I started to write this sermon this week, I was assuming in my mind that these were three separate questions, three separate ideas, three separate images. Yet as I worked through them, I realized that this actually brings us back to John's core message. You say, well, how does that work? John's extended an invitation for us to fellowship with God, to love God, and to love others. This fellowship comes as we abide with, or as we stay connected to God, as we tether ourselves to Jesus. So fellowship with God, connection to God. God, here's my tether, here's my connection, let me stay with you. And then as I receive your love, as I stay connected to your love, I love others. So who am I loving to put in my spiritual photo frame to help lead in their faith? And who am I imitating or copying? This is John's message throughout all three books. His message in a nutshell, I think, is tether yourself to God as you fill your photo frames with others and copy those who show you how to love God. Isn't that what we've been hammering for 9 weeks now? Tether yourself to God as you fill your photo frames with others and copy those who show you how to love God. I suspect for each of us here this morning or watching online, there's at least one of these mental images that might need some work. We might be here this morning saying, you know what, I probably need to maybe fine-tune my copier. I need to be a little more aware of what I'm putting into my life to imitate and copy. Maybe there are some new things and some new people I need to follow and some old ones I need to get rid of. For some of us here this morning, we might be saying, you know what, I need to work a little harder at submitting myself and saying, Jesus, here is my tether. Here's my least. Jesus, help me stay connected to you, because I realize sometimes I run amok. I run through the stores of life forgetting to walk with you, Jesus. Maybe for some of us this morning, we're saying, you know, as I look at these images, as I'm processing these challenges, I'm going, God, I need to pray and ask you, who do you want me to put in my photo frame? Who is it that you want me to love on, to encourage in their faith? And keep in mind that none of this is out of condemnation or guilt. This is not God saying, well, you're not doing this right, shame on you. This is out of joy. This is out of love. It's out of joy as we receive God's love, as we experience God's love, then we work on extending that love back to God and towards others. Again, this is John's message. Receive God's love and then love God and love others. Receive God's love and love God and love others. 9 weeks, and it all boils down to that. Receive God's love, give God's love. If you missed the last 9 weeks, if you just woke up this morning, that's all you need to hear. Receive God's love, give God's love. Tether to it, extend it, receive and copy it. This is the message of John. Receive God's love, give God's love. When we boil it down to that, we go, I think I can do that. I think I can really do that, especially if I hand my life to Jesus. Jesus, I want you to help me walk with you, to receive God's love and extend God's love. God, show me who to extend it to. God, show me who to imitate as I try to walk with you. It all boils down to that. Receive God's love, extend God's love. Let's pray. Father, we're grateful that you called John to be your disciple, to be Jesus' disciple, to become an apostle, to live and to minister in the first century. But not just then, that he would be inspired by you to write these three letters specifically, but also his gospel and the book of Revelation, that we today might still have his words, your words through him, and that you would continue to call us and challenge us to receive your love and extend your love. When we boil down these books to those simple words, it sounds easy. It sounds so commonplace. You receive love and extend love, and yet we know it is so challenging. It's challenging for us at times to believe that you love us and to receive the free gift of your love. It's very challenging for us to love others at times, or even to love you. So God, this morning I pray that you would speak to our hearts, that you would move within our lives to realize the truth of these words and to give us the ability to live them out. God, help us to receive your love and to give your love. Help us to receive your love and give your love. And this we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.